2 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at verses 20 through verse 22 today. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. Let's read these three verses. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your word. We pray that you would be gracious to us and open our eyes and our hearts to your truth, that you would cause us to understand, that you would cause us to love your word, love the truth of your word, and apply it to our lives. Bless this time, bless these words, give me the right words, bless the hearers, not only to hear it with our minds, but to hear it with our hearts. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage in 2 Peter, the whole chapter is essentially about false teachers. But as we have seen throughout this chapter, it applies to us in many different ways as well, even if we are believers in the Lord Jesus. This is not speaking to the false teachers and then it is not a message for the believers. No, it is a message to the believers about the false teachers. And that is important for us to understand, because so often our flesh wants to receive something into our minds to then just simply push it on everyone else. Oh, this is about them. When we should learn, no, what does this teach us about discerning false teachers? What does this teach us about being pushed around by the wind into every doctrine easily? Because that happens to young believers. That happens to those who are not rooted in the Word of God. And this chapter teaches us about all those things, and so it applies to us. And this is why I said it applies to us in many ways, not just what is a false teacher, but how do these truths apply to us? And so, even though this chapter is about false teachers, when I looked at this portion of this chapter, I came to the title, The Tragedy of Almost Saved. The tragedy of almost saved. Because if you look at this, what is it? What else is it? We have that term a few times in the scripture, or a similar term, where Agrippa said to Paul in Acts 26 that almost you persuade me to be a Christian. Well, there was still something missing, but it was almost. Or in Acts 24, where Paul reasoned, it says, to Felix of righteousness, temperance, and judgment. It says Felix trembled in Acts 24, verse 25. And he said, go away, but when I have a convenient season, then I will call for you. It's as if he was almost saved. Or in Matthew 19, the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, verse 22, when he heard what Jesus said, he went away sorrowful. Or in Luke 9, verse 57, I missed one that I wanted to say. Mark 12, verse 34, Jesus said to this man who answered discreetly, he answered rightly, and Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. It almost sounds like a motivational word. Ah, you're not far from the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, it's the most scathing rebuke that someone could receive when they understand so much of God, and then God himself says to them, you are not far from the kingdom of God, but you're still missing it. You're still missing it. You're still only almost saved. And the thing is, this is where people like Judas go to die in their sin. Almost saved. And this is why I've titled this today, The Tragedy of Almost Saved. There's often, I think, the temptation to bring this teaching to believers in such a way where it should scare us into being faithful to God to the end. That's not the point of the scripture. The point is that we should examine ourselves to be sure that we are in the faith. And then there is nothing to scare us. Romans 8 verse 1 says there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. The tragedy of almost saved does not apply to genuine true believers. But it applies to many in the church today. It applies to many who come and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty works in your name? And Jesus says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And so the tragedy of almost saved, it is a tragedy, but it is for those who hear truth and they start accepting it to an extent, and then at the end they turn away from it. It says in verse 20, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Bible studies don't make no one a Christian. Are Bible studies bad then or wrong? No. But we need to understand, being educated in the truth of God, these people had the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They had a lot of head knowledge. They had escaped the world through what they learned about Jesus. But then they are again entangled therein, back entangled in the world, and they're overcome by the world. And it says the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Some think this is losing your salvation. But I want us to consider some words in the Bible. God writes to us with specific words for reasons, for a reason that we can know the truth specifically. In this place, we'll consider a few verses soon. In this place, there are men and women, there are people who outwardly reform. They escape from the open corruptions which are around them, which they themselves had done, but there is still not a true grace in their heart. There's a knowledge of the doctrines and duties of a believer. There's knowledge of it. They abandon their vices, so to say, but there's no connection to saving grace. I spoke of this last week because I think in this context, it is so fitting. But just the prisoners, for one example, all of a sudden they feel like they're good Christians because they're in a controlled environment where they cannot go and buy their beer. So they feel like now they're Christians because they stopped getting drunk. This applies in 1,000 different places. All of a sudden, you're in a situation where you have some friends around you, or you're in a different place, you're in a different area, and you got victory in your life. But what is that victory? Is it after Christ has opened your eyes to the badness of your sin and shown your need for a Savior, and shown that you can overcome by trusting in Him? Or is it just the circumstances in your life have changed? You realize you're going to die in a few weeks if you don't change your life, and so you change your life. Why is your life changed? Is it changed, and why is it changed? Because people may outwardly reform without saving grace in their life. Now, that shouldn't make us scared to, maybe I'm not a Christian after all. God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit. God works in us in such a way that we know it's God's saving grace in our life that changes us. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away and all things have become new. God wants His children to have a relationship with Him in such a way that it is a two-way relationship. It is a relationship in such a way where you know that you are his child, and you know that God speaks to you, you know that God works in you, that he sanctifies you, and that you know it's not because of some outward pressure or force, but it's because of God's Spirit inside of you. Let's consider some wording in the Bible. For example, in James chapter 2, the easiest verse to know what it means. So we know that someone is saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2 says that so clearly. By grace through faith. Faith is believing. But James chapter 2, verse 19 says, you believe there is one God and you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. You won't think for a second when you read this verse that the devil is saved. You know everything else the Bible says about the devil. Having rebelled against God, having been thrown out of heaven, you know the devil is not saved, and there is no chance for the devil to be saved. But it says the devil also believes and trembles. I read how someone said that, well, today people don't even tremble over understanding God the way the devil does. How much worse are we than the devil? But at the same time, my point is, what does the word believe mean and how does it apply? I want to go to another place to help us to see it a little bit more, but just to put this in your minds, when it says the devil believes, nobody thinks that the devil is now saved or there's a chance for the devil to be saved. I mean, nobody in a right mind thinks that. John chapter 8, we'll look at another word. In John chapter 8, there's a few places in John where John uses similar words. John chapter 2 as well. Maybe we'll turn there a little bit later. But John chapter 8, verse 30. Let's look at John chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. It says, as he spake these words, as Jesus spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's two different ways of saying this here if you look from the Greek. And in some translations it's easier to see than in others. But in John chapter 8, verse 30 that we just read, there is in the Greek, there's a word for on. They believed on him. And then in verse 31, if you look from the Greek, it simply says they believed him. The word on is not there. I don't want to put in more here than what is actually in the scriptures, but I think it's relevant, and I think there is a believing and there is a believing on. There is a trusting. There is a putting your whole life as trusting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has said this in two different ways here. Many believed on him. That's true. Many believed. Many were saved. But many believed him for his words. But then what did they do? He said to them, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And look at the response in verse 33. He says, they answered him, we be Abraham's seed and were never in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? They were offended by Jesus telling them, the ones who believed on him, who believed him. The word here in verse 31 is to those Jews which believed him. There was a type of belief. But all of a sudden they were offended when he said, you shall be made free. Why are you saying that we shall be made free? We have never been in bondage. And a little bit later, it was clear there were many among them who didn't believe. They walked away. They didn't want Jesus to say the things that he said. In fact, by the end of the chapter, they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself. In John chapter 2, verse 23 is a similar passage When he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of men, for he knew what was in man. Again, in verse 23, it says, they believed in his name. There was a type of believing, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and he knew what was in man, it says in verse 25. This is the difference of being saved and being almost saved. You believe Jesus because he does miracles, just like the people who came to follow him because he was feeding them. And they said, oh, we will go and get more free food. And he said, you're following me because you saw the miracles that I did. And he started speaking to them more directly and they left. They didn't like it anymore. Why does it say that the latter end is worse than the beginning? If they just hadn't known, they would be better off than having known and then turning away from it. Well, it's a little bit hard to understand because we've always been taught that hell is hell and there's a lake of fire and that's it. There's equal punishment for everyone. The thing is, the Bible doesn't give us a scientific thesis and writing and how hell will be different, if there'll be different heat or how hell will be different. But I want to just give you some verses to that you can be reminded of what God says to us. Just the fact that the latter end will be worse than the first already tells us, well, something will be worse. God says so. It must be so. In Luke 11, verse 26, where the wicked spirit leaves the man and having left and he finds it empty, he comes back taking seven worse spirits than before. It says in verse 26, the last state of that man is worse than the first. I mean, it can't just be the state of the man physically at that time, but let's see what else the scriptures say. It says in Matthew 26, verse 24, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. It also says in Matthew 18, verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense comes. Why is it worse for the person who causes the offense? Luke 12:47 says, that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. And there in the context it says, some will have few stripes and some will have many stripes. Why is it important to us? Well, that's another question. In what ways is it important to us? But it shows us a little bit of the nature of God. That God holds a higher responsibility to those who are teaching falsely, to those who have known somewhat of the truth and then turned away. He holds them to a higher responsibility, even though he holds everyone responsible. In James 3, verse 1, it says, there should not be many teachers because knowing, it says, that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Why is it that so many people just want to go and be teachers of God's word so easily? It's a thing not to be gone into so lightheartedly, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. God holds us responsible for the things that we teach others. And Matthew 23, verse 14, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. So having considered that, well, there is a greater damnation, a greater condemnation, it is God who says it. It doesn't mean that, again, that Christians, we should be scared into what will God do to us. But we should be sober about, are we God's child? And if we are, we should rejoice in that, that God has been so gracious to us in saving us. We're saved by grace through faith. Define the word grace, and you say, well, it's undeserved favor. Okay, so if we're saved by grace, that means it's not because we did anything good. Not because we made good choices that God liked. We're saved by grace through faith. But we should examine ourselves to be sure that we are in the faith. Let's go back to 2 Peter 2 and see how this goes together when he says they have escaped the pollutions of the world. That in itself is not a bad thing, but what is the reason for it? What is the motivation for it? Is it because God has changed you, or is it just simply because something will work better for you? Because if it's only some worldly sorrow, some earthly sorrow, then at the end, you will again turn back and be entangled in the world and overcome by it. And the latter end for you will be worse than it was in the beginning. So when you hear the truth, you know the truth, you understand, you begin to understand the truth, then look to it that your life receives it fully. Your life is changed because of it. Don't just take it half-heartedly. How do you do that? Well, the Bible says to seek the Lord while he may be found. It says to seek the Lord with all your heart. And if you seek him with all your heart, he will be found of you. Do you have a desire to seek the Lord with all your heart? Then do it. But don't just be content with, well, I have understood the things of God, and so now God will accept me. But is it real in your heart? Because it says of the false teachers, they are again entangled therein. And then verse 21, it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. There are some who know the way of truth to an extent and then fall away. There's others who know the way of truth to an extent, but they're still uncertain about their salvation. They're still uncertain about their end. It doesn't mean that, oh, you're in a worse state now because you're uncertain, but that means you should seek God until he has revealed it to you in full. Because if you're just content to be where you are, then God is not the one keeping you. If you're just content to, well, you know many truths about God, and I already know so much more truth than the other people, then God will eventually reveal to you that if it is not God who keeps you, you will not keep yourself. All the truth that you know in your head will not keep you from falling away, because it's not a true Christian that falls away. It's one who looks like a Christian who falls away. It had been better for them not to have known the way of truth than, after they have known it, to turn from it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Some might think that this speaks of the false teachers losing their salvation. But the way Peter ends this, I believe he takes away all doubt. He says it has happened to them according to this true proverb. Look at what he says. You can't change the nature of a dog, and you can't change the nature of a pig. That's what he says. It has happened to them according to this true proverb. The dog was reckoned among the most vile and disgusting animals. You read in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, when Paul mentions dogs, he mentions the vile false teachers. In the Old Testament, when dogs are mentioned, like between David and Goliath says, "Do you think I'm a dog?" That was a real offense. That was like a bad, bad way of speaking about someone else. And the true proverb is that the dog's nature cannot be changed, and it's true. It is right. That's how it happens, and that's what he says. That's what is proven in a person's life who receives to himself a lot of truth and then turns away from it, makes and proves this proverb: the dog has turned to his own vomit again. Now, there's two things here: the dog that returns to his vomit, and the soul that was washed to wallowing in the mire. One of them is from Proverbs 26, verse 11. The other is what Peter makes up himself, but it's a proverb. It could well have been a proverb among the people, but it's a proverb that we understand. Proverbs 26, verse 11 says, "As a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly." That one was in Proverbs, but the one about the soul, the one about the pig, was not in the Old Testament from before. But it's simply a principle that is true. I saw some time ago, a little YouTube or short video that someone made, how they had taught this dog to be a vegan, basically, to like vegetables, because this person was a vegan, and he was teaching the dog to also be a vegan, to not like the meat anymore, but like the vegetables and stuff more than the meat. And maybe it was just a fake video, I don't care, but the truth is the same proverb, that one day he was videoing how he put the meat and the vegetables there for the dog to eat, and he says, look, I successfully converted the dog to be a vegan, and the dog goes and then he eats the meat. Why? Because you can't change the nature of the dog. You can teach him a lot of tricks, but you can't change the nature of a dog. This is why it is said, and not for bad reason, that you should never trust a reptile. You should never trust an animal, or even not just a reptile, but why would you trust a lion or a jaguar to be your friend when you know what the true nature of that thing is? You don't change the nature of a jaguar. The Old Testament also says, who can change the spots of the leopard? It's the same principle. The spots of the leopard are there because it's a leopard. You can't change it by painting it a different color. Well, the proverb, it has happened unto them according to this true proverb. The dog keeps its nature, and the pig keeps its nature, and if the nature is not changed, it'll always go back to the thing it likes. And this is where we go back to our human nature. How are we born? We're born in sin. We're not born as good people. It is so common and so accepted today that a person by nature is good. A person by nature wants to be good. It is just because of bad circumstances. It is just because they're poor. It is just because their parents did something to them that they have turned so bad and so wicked. But the Bible says that that is in our nature. And this is where so many will go and say at the end, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not do many good works in your name?" And Jesus will say to them, "Almost saved is not saved." He won't say those words to them. Matthew 7 tells us the exact words, "I never knew you." But why is it so prevalent in the world? And I'll tell you the reason before I answer it, but it's because of sin. That people will cheer when someone changes the outside of their life, and they won't even ask, "Do you know the Lord? And does he know you? Has he changed your life? Have your desires changed? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ?" Would we, when we swim across the river with someone else together, and I get across, and the other person made it 99%, but just before he could grab onto the rock, he goes under, and he swims along, and you know this person is drowning. You can't save him. Would you go and cheer because he made such a good attempt? He did such a, he tried so hard. He was such a good swimmer 99% of the way. I mean, you'd be insane to go and cheer for someone making it 99% across the river and then not making the 1%. This is the almost saved that Peter warns against. And again, I believe it is wrong for us to put this on true believers in such a way it should scare us into being faithful. No, it should cause us to examine ourselves to be sure that we are in the faith and rejoice in knowing that God in grace has called us to Himself and that we are safe. There is no tragedy for the believer that is tragic in the end. It is only tragic for the one who is almost saved. And just before he holds onto that rock, he drowns and goes under. Now, it seems that story seems more like a victim. That person is just a victim. He just didn't make it across. But in our life, we cannot call ourselves victims. God has given us light. God has given us His Word. And there's many who go where the Word is preached and they still like their own sin and their own little things more than the things of God. And this is the tragedy of being almost saved, where God won't say to you, "You tried so hard, I will receive you." He will say, "I never knew you." What is needed is not, first of all, an outward change of your life. What is needed, first of all, is an inner change of your heart, where you say, "I have nothing that God will accept from me. I have nothing, but I see who has, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ." In Him dying on the cross, where He suffered the agony, the wrath of the Father, He suffered it on my behalf. And He cried out when He, just before He gave up His breath, He cried out, "It is finished." He paid that whole debt. He paid it in full. He was put in a tomb, but on the third day He rose again. And the Bible says, just as Christ rose from the death, from the dead, and was raised to a new life, so we also die to our sin and are raised a new life in Christ, where we are receptive to the things of God, where we love the things of God, where we want more of the things of God. There's 1,000 things in our life that can slow us down, that can discourage us, that can make us not want the things of God for little times because of sin in our life, because of many things. But for the true believer, it only causes us to look back to Him who has saved us. And He loves us. He loves us with such a great love that He will never leave us or forsake us. But He will bring us safely to the other side. He will bring us safely to Himself. And so, the tragedy of being almost saved is not for the true believer to be in a perpetual state of depression because, am I almost saved or am I fully saved? No. If you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in you. God will give you His, He has given you His Spirit. If you're truly saved, He bears witness with you as you read His Word, as you pray, as you look to Him, that you are His child and that He loves you. And there's nothing that will change that. There's absolutely nothing that will change that. And that is what we should find our peace and our joy in is that God does not change. Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh to die for us and to give us a new life in Christ. So examine yourself to be sure that you're in the faith, and then rejoice in what He has done for you. And go and share the gospel with others, that they also will receive that, the word, which it says in Romans, brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be sober, to be thinking, to know where we are at with you. It's not about emotion or about how we feel from day to day, but more how you lead us and how you cleanse us and sanctify us and how you are living in us because you love us. And Lord, if there's anyone who does not have this full assurance, Lord, that you'd be gracious and give it to them. You'd be gracious and save and make known that there is salvation. Lord, that we may joyfully serve you together, that your kingdom would grow. And we thank you. We pray that you bless each one here today. Help us to be faithful to you, to share the gospel, to share your word with those around us. Lord, that the world would know that we have been with Jesus and that you be glorified by it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you are dismissed.